All right. If you need a Bible this morning, just raise your hand. I hope there's some in the back. Kevin's looking right now. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. This is a Bible church. And we use the Bible, okay? I mean, that's that seems to me. I don't know. I was in college for a while, in a Bible college, and it didn't damage me too much. Too much. But I'm just amazed that somebody would call themselves a church, a Christian church, and not focus on the Word of God. Because as soon as I open this book, it focuses on itself. God focuses on His Word. So I want you to go to the book of Isaiah with me this morning. Reading through the book of Isaiah again, I am drawn a lot to the Old Testament. And you'll remember that the Apostle Paul, if I can go there because I won't quote it right, but you stay in Isaiah, and let me just find the verse in Romans that I want to find here. Just stay with me. You don't have anywhere better to go anyhow. Just stay here, all right? Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4 says, Paul is writing and says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime." Now remember, Paul is writing the New Testament. He didn't have it. So he's writing it. So in somewhere around 60 AD, he's writing Romans and says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," Old Testament, "were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." You know, we sang a lot this morning, and we talked about our names being written down, and I made mention that you have a contract today. You know, you have a written contract that I know exactly what Jesus Christ demanded. And at the cross, Jesus Christ demanded payment for sin. And the Son of God paid that price. Now, you can pay the price yourself if you want to. But I must give you the background of that payment. The background of that payment will be you will be in hell the rest of your eternity, because of your wanting to pay for your own sin. Don't pay for your own sin. You can't pay for your own sin. Okay. Truth be told. Now, you can try to do that if you want to, but you're going to end up in hell, and the payment is going to go on and on and on and on, because the ledger is never going to be cleared. The only way to clear the ledger is to receive the payment. Once again, simple illustration. I'm a simple guy. You want to pay my ticket to Hawaii? Give me the ticket. Me and the sweetie will go to Hawaii. We're not really beach people, but I've never seen Hawaii. They tell me, Matt Pastor tells me it's wonderful. Okay. He got to go. You know why? Somebody else paid his way. All right. Jesus Christ paid our way. And He paid it in full. And all the amenities, it's one thing to get there. But He has clothed me. He has fed me. He has given me more joy than I could ever verbally express to you. I didn't say He just took all of my problems away. That didn't happen. And, you know, we're not going to preach a pie in the sky to anybody in this place. Go to the book of Isaiah. Reading the book of Isaiah, I came across a word that just kept repeating itself. And I want to look at that this morning. All right? And if you, once again, Old Testament, if you know anything about your Old Testament, this book of Isaiah is a very unique book. Very unique. He writes 66 chapters. And if you read it, you'll find a miniature Bible in one book. 66 chapters. You've got 66 books in your Bible. If you look up to chapter 39, you've got 39 books in your Old Testament. Those 39 chapters talk about the coming chastisement on Judah and the surrounding nations, and then something changes dramatically. Chapter 40, the subject changes. The emphasis changes. And when you go to the 40th book of your Bible, which would be Matthew, starting the New Testament. Now, theologically, we know, and doctrinally, we know that the New Testament doesn't start till the death of the testator. We know that. But just for the sake of showing what's going on here, you start reading chapter 40, and you find the very first word is comfort. Comfort. And it ends up talking about one that's going to come as a voice in the wilderness, preparing Israel for somebody who's coming. You have John the Baptist. 27 chapters God uses from chapter 40 on to the end. 27 chapters God uses to reveal the greatness of Himself, of God, and His plan of redemption for Israel and the Gentiles. Interesting thing. Second only to the book of Psalms. Second only to the book of Psalms. The word salvation appears the most times in Isaiah. The word Redeemer appears more times in Isaiah than any other book in your Bible. Now, we're going to look at just a word. And it's a simple little word. Sometimes we read past things. But we're going to look at one word that can change the direction of your life this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Lord Jesus again. Lord, I need Your help. Father, no man has a right to think that he can teach Your word. The eternal God's mind and the eternal God's heart. And yet You put the Holy Spirit of God in us once we're saved. And He comforts and teaches us and brings all things to our remembrance. So, Father, I'm asking You to do the teaching today. You give the sense of Your own word. And may we go out of here better for You than when we came in. Because we stopped to evaluate one word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at the book of Isaiah, Isaiah once again is writing during the division of the kingdom We have often taught you about King Saul and then King David and then King Solomon. And at the end of King Solomon's reign, Rehoboam, his son, the kingdom splits. And Rehoboam, his son, and Jeroboam, a different man's son, takes 10 tribes, goes north into the area of Samaria. And Rehoboam, the son who was a fool, ended up destroying everything. But Rehoboam takes two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and goes into the south, and Jerusalem ends up being the capital. And from that division, there were 20 kings, or 19 really, kings of Israel in the north. The north was called Israel. The south was called the kingdom of Judah. Really, it was all Israel. But at that point, it was divided. So you have all these kings. If you go back to 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you're going to read about the years that these kings reigned. And right in the very first verse of Isaiah chapter 1, it says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz. Isaiah is a prophet, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, that's the southern kingdom, in the days, and it gives you four kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. Now, if you would go back and do some reading back in 2 Kings, starting around chapter 26 all the way to chapter 33, you're going to find that those particular kings, three of them, were actually good kings. There was not one good king of the 10 tribes in the north. But there were some that were good, meaning that they sought God. And all the way through Uzziah, he had some problems. Most physical human kings do. All the way through Jotham, he was good. You get to Ahaz. Ahaz was bad. You get to Hezekiah, and there was a revival that happens. Hezekiah begins to rebuild things. He begins to draw people back into the temple worship. He begins to put the priesthood back together. At that time, yes, there were priests. Right now, you're a believer priest. We know that. I have one high priest. For our visiting friends, there is a priesthood here. It's called the priesthood of the believer. That's a biblical truth. But there's something said by this fifth evangelist. Isaiah is called the fifth evangelist. Isaiah is called the prophet of redemption. But I want you to look at verses 2 and 3. Because here's what I'm going to preach on this morning, teach on this morning. One word. Now remember, things were going pretty good. Things were going pretty good with Uzziah. It was a split kingdom. Things were going pretty good with Uzziah's reign and Jotham's reign. Ahaz, not a good reign. Hezekiah, absolute revival. But one of the responsibilities, now listen to me, one of the responsibilities of teaching elders, pastors, deacons, one of the responsibilities of anybody who teaches the Word of God, one of many responsibilities, your responsibility and privilege is to admonish. You're going to exhort someone, all right? You're going to, and in that exhortation, sometimes there's a message of maybe judgment, all right? But then you've got exhortation. Exhortation is when you encourage somebody. But then many times, throughout your New Testament, you will find, whoever it might be, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Jesus Christ himself, the Apostle Paul, whoever does the writing, you will find them warning. Now, warning is something that people don't like. Warning is something that we don't like in America. there have been men of God warning this nation for a long, long time. And for many years, this nation heeded the warnings. But since 1960, and I can go back far enough to know that, from about 1960, our government, as a working piece of machinery, decided that it didn't need to listen to the warnings that came out of Bible-believing churches, whatever their denominational slant might have been. We personally don't have a denominational slant. Somebody would say, you used to be Baptist. Like I said, we don't have a... I'm just going to talk for myself. This is a Bible church. I've got friends that are Assembly of God. I've got some friends that are Presbyterian. I probably have some friends that are Roman Catholic. See, the denominational slant means nothing to God. Try to find it in your Bible. But Isaiah, he had the responsibility of warning. If you would look at the dates, he's warning way ahead of when something was going to happen. 606 BC, they go into captivity. About 735, 740, Israel would go into Assyrian. The 10 tribes in the north would go into an Assyrian captivity. And he's writing before all that. And he's writing primarily to Judah. Now, he says in verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now, I want you to look at verse number 3, because the word that I want to preach on this morning, teach on, is found in this verse. The ox knoweth his owner. So the ox here is pretty smart. He knows who owns him. And the ass, that donkey, his master's crib. So you've got two beasts of burden that Isaiah is using as an illustration, and he says, these two animals know who owns them. But now, but Israel doth not know. Doth not know what? Doth not know who owns them. My people doth not consider. The word consider talks about to fix your mind when you consider something. Do you remember Job? Jesus, God the Father, Jehovah, talks to Satan. And he asks Satan a question. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Have you fixed your mind on Job? Have you carefully examined? Have you really gotten serious? Do you know how you got saved? You say, well, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I repented of my sin. I understand now. But do you know what happened before that? You considered something. You considered that you were lost. You considered that you couldn't save yourself. If you think you can save yourself, you're not as smart as I think you are. Once again, you want to pay for your own sin? You go ahead and try. Here's where you're going to pay for it. Eternally in hell, never to have the slate wiped clean. Now, I'm just a little sharper than that. I'm not very sharp. But I can tell you this, when somebody presented me Jesus Christ over and over and over again, it took a while, don't misunderstand me. But you know what happened at the age of 20? I considered something. I started to seriously think about what is this life all about? What about this thing of eternity? What about me being a new dad? What about me being a husband? There's got to be more to this than just what we're doing. Do you know what Israel wouldn't do? Now, this is the nation that God had chosen. Go back into Genesis with Abram and Abraham. But it had deteriorated to such a point where it wasn't taking God seriously anymore. I hope when we come here, we take God seriously. I hope we do. Boy, let me tell you what. Nobody like him. I hope you can just shake yourself a little bit this morning. I know some of you are going through deep water. Truth be told, given enough time, we're all in that deep water. But you want to know something? To stand here today, and it's got nothing to do with being obnoxious. It's got everything to do with having confidence. My name is written in heaven, and so is yours. And I didn't write it there. God the Father, through the blood of His Son, by the power of His own Spirit, wrote your name in heaven. All right? Israel had forgotten to consider who own them. We don't like, you know, America doesn't like. Do you know what? I was listening to the TV the other night, my wife and I, and it was one of the news channels where they have, like the stories that they tell. And I think it was Channel 4. Maybe some of you watched it. Young couple that they've been married, and she wrote a book. And I don't even think she knows the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the book, she started talking about a relationship between a man and a woman. And you know there was one word. Do you know we have a problem with one word in this church? You say it's sin. Well, we have a problem with that too. Do you know the one word that we really have a problem with, both male and female, is the word submission. Do you know this woman is taking flack because she believes within the marriage there's supposed to be submission? Both husband and wife. We've gotten to the point at the same place that Israel got to. Israel had forgotten to consider who owned them. Don't misunderstand. I don't want to try to misunderstand anybody. Let me tell you what. Don't you ever think God doesn't own you. God does own you. God not only made you and me, but then He decided, I'm going to redeem them. So He made me. And He redeemed me. Do you know what that means? He owns me. Now, I don't know about you, but that simplifies my life. When a king would say, "You're my subject. I own you." Let me tell you what I say to that king. Let me see your hands. Let me see your hands. I want to feel the scars and the holes. Let me stoop down and feel your feet. I want to feel the scars from 8-inch nails, railroad spikes put into your feet. Let me put my hand into your side. I want to feel the scars that were left from a sword that pierced you and blood and water flowed out. I want to feel your brow where 3-inch thorns went down into your face. And I want to feel your back where they whipped you. If you want me to follow you, you better have those things. Because if you don't have those things, I'm not following you. I go on record today. Now that's going to cost some of us something. But that's okay. My Savior. Yes, sir. My Savior has never harmed me once. I owe Him my full, my absolute full allegiance. He is my Savior. He is my elder brother. He is my friend. But don't you mistake it. He is my King. And I bow my knee here. I will have no problem bowing it on the other side because I have bowed it here. And if this crazy-minded person can do it, so can you. Amen. You know what? Go to Psalm. Stay in Isaiah, but we're going to look at some verses. Go to Psalm chapter 100. Go to Psalm chapter 100. Only 5 verses. Some of our folks probably could say those 5 verses by heart. But I want to read it, and just once again, words. I love words. I'm like Pastor Mike and most of us in here. You get to read in your King James Bible, and words become, I just love words. Because these words, this Word of God has revealed God the Father to me. Has revealed the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Has told me about His Spirit living within me. Has given me my marching orders so that I would not march to the beat of a wrong drummer. Look at Psalm 100. Seems like David here, I'm going to say it was David. We're not, I guess, really sure, but we'll, for the sake of clarity, just say it was David. It's a psalm of praise. But Israel had forgotten to consider who owned them. Beasts of burden knew their owner, knew the crib where they were fed. But he said, Israel doesn't know, doesn't consider. They don't stop to get serious. He says in verse number 1 of Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Now watch, there's some personal pronouns here. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. Do you get the drift? It's not about you. It's about Him. You know why? He's the owner. You see, when you get to the point in your life, when you come to the realization and you consider, and I consider, that Jesus Christ owns me, boy, it simplifies my life. I don't wrestle with the things I used to wrestle with. Lord, You own me. You can do anything You want. And you know what? We're going to look at He does it with a hand of mercy. He's not brutal. God doesn't play games. Can I take you to Romans chapter 1 and verse 25? Because somebody in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25 didn't like that. Do you know why the origin of the species was written? Do you know why evolution took off into such a strong way as it did? Bottom line is this. Somebody didn't like the fact that God owned them. They just didn't like the fact. You see, don't ever think that evolution's not religion. It's the religion of the origin of the species. It's the religion of man is in control of his own destiny. When man gets to the point that he doesn't like the fact that God owns him, and we're not talking about slavery, we're not talking about abuse. 43 years I have known my Savior, and I'll go on record again, He has never abused me or harmed me once. I have more than heart could wish for. I have peace at the end of the day. I sleep in a bed that is soft. I kiss a wife who still loves me. Don't understand that, but she does. At least she tells me she does. Do you love me, baby? Yes, okay. Just before God and all these witnesses, I just want to know. I like committing people. I just committed my wife to loving me today. If you ever stop realizing how good we stop worshiping, I don't care how loud we make the plastic on these lights rattle. When we stop realizing how good God's been and how thankful we should be, we stop worshiping. Because that's the heart of it right there. Gratitude's the heart of worship. You say, has God given you everything you ever wanted? What cave did you just crawl out of? No. I've always wanted to be at least 6'2". And drop dead handsome, Danny. I've wanted to be that. But God played a cruel joke on me. He made me short, fat, and ugly. And to this day, I don't understand why. But in all that, you want to know something? God said, I got a place where you fit. Like a hand in a glove. I'll put you where you fit. I'll give you a place to minister. I'll just be good to you all the time. Look at Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 25. Somebody decided they didn't like the fact that God owned them. And in verse 21, Romans chapter 1 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful. Oh my. But became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. 25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Israel had forgotten who owned them. Here's another one. Can I take you to Isaiah chapter 5? We're just going to kind of work our way through a few chapters here. Isaiah chapter 5. Now, once again, the first 39 chapters, the whole book deals with Israel, obviously. But he's a prophet, and he's warning. He's warning that judgment is coming to Judah. He's warning them that they're not considering anymore. They're not fixing God in their heart. They're not carefully examining. They're not thinking seriously. And I wonder how many of us, my brother Pat is honest, I love him for his honesty, we try to be honest with you around here. And as I said, I'm getting more and more aware of something the older I get in this last season. I am like less than the least of all the saints. To tell you that we're always on this mountaintop. I'll only speak for myself. I'm not always on the mountaintop. I tend to sometimes be like Martin Luther, who had a great problem with depression. Seemed like he always had this cloud. Maybe it's hardwiring, I don't know. But I won't lie to anybody. I'm going to say it to you again. I don't read the Bible because, oh, I'm just happy to read the Bible. I read the Bible because I have to read the Bible. Because without the book, I'm going to devolve into something that I don't like. And I can guarantee you, you won't like. And my wife remembers what I was like. And it's only the grace of God and this book. But Isaiah chapter 5, now he's going to give them another consider. They weren't considering. They weren't considering that God owned them. He chose them, loved them, nourished them, cared for them, fought their battles, went to war with their enemies, split a Red Sea, split the Jordan, on. And you read your Bible like I do, miracle after miracle. Now you get into chapter 5. This is the parable of the vineyard. And I want you to, if you get down around verse number 8, Isaiah writes about six woes that are happening to Israel. And we won't talk about all of them, but one of them stands out again to me. And in verse number 12 of Isaiah chapter 5, let me just read 11, because the woe starts there. It's the second woe. And he says, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink." Now, this was a literal problem. "Strong, that they may follow strong drink that continue until night, till wine inflame them." Now look at verse number 12. "The harp and the viol, the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands." Israel had not only forgotten to consider who owned them, Israel had ceased to regard or consider the very works of God, his very operation. Put something right there again and go back to Psalm 28 with me. Psalm number 28. Psalm 28. And look at verse number 5 specifically. As we read this, I want to remind you that in Colossians 2 and verse 12, it says that God did something inside of you, and he called it an operation made without hands. You see, man developed severe, critical, dying heart disease when Adam walked out of the garden. And every man, woman, boy, and girl does have heart disease. And Jesus Christ did an operation on you and I by faith in his Son. And you know what he did? He did with his hands, and I don't have any scars on my chest, not those kind of scars anyhow. And somehow he reached inside, if I can put it into that way, and he took out a diseased, dying heart. And all of a sudden, he put his heart in there. Do you know why you're different today? Because you know Jesus Christ? You've had a heart transplant. You've had a heart transplant. But you know, some of us, I hope not, but some of us maybe have gotten over the fact that we had a heart transplant. And we think that we always had this new heart. But I didn't always have this. I praise God for every five-year-old in this place. They're way ahead of the curve of some of us. I'm playing catch-up to some of our five-year-olds. I didn't get saved till I was 20. I've been playing catch-up ever since. God gave me his heart. He called it the operation made without. Don't ever get over the fact that God gave you his heart. His heart. Look at Psalm chapter 28. I like verse 1. Talked about the rock this morning. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. My rock. You better make sure you've got the right rock. Nowhere in your Bible does it say that Peter was the rock. Peter was called a stone. His name was Cephas, okay? Everywhere in your Bible, wonderful thing to read the Bible. You come across realizing Jesus Christ is the rock. God's the rock. No human being's the rock. No church is the rock. Jesus Christ is the... And you know what? Wonderful thing to read your Bible, folks. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down to the pit. Let me just run all the way down to verse number 5, because that's where I want to be. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operations of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. They had forgotten who owned them, and they had forgotten to consider all of what God has done. Every once in a while, I like to go back to 1970. I like to go back when I sat in that pew on an Easter Sunday morning, and Jesus Christ finally captured me. I had been running for 20 years. And God didn't stop me. He let me run. But every time I looked over my shoulder, there he was. There he was. Until that morning, I considered Jesus Christ. I decided I was going to fix my mind. I decided to get serious. Israel had ceased to regard the works of his hands. It's good. Sometimes I think I've never kept a log or a journal. I'm just not of that mindset. But I've got it up here. And I go back. You want to know one? Let me just be honest with you. Do you want to know why I love, when I say love this place, I'm talking about you. I'm not talking about Staten Island. Well, I appreciate that. But you want to know something? You want to know one of the reasons I love this work? Is because I've seen every miracle. I've seen God. I saw God through Pastor Mel. And I've seen God working in this place under the leadership of Mike Veach. You want to know why I would come back here? Truth be told, because this is a place where I met God. This is a place where I've seen miracles. I've seen God heal lives in this place. I've seen God put marriages back together in this place.
I've seen God save a grandpa and then and a grandma, and then their kids would come to know Christ. And then their grandkids would come to know Christ. That's what I've seen. That's what makes this place special. God makes this place special to me. Now, it may make it special to you in a different way, but I've seen, I've considered the works of His hands. Well, you let me just get personal just for a minute. I always get personal. I don't know however else to do it. We sat down in that kitchen down in North Carolina trying to get an answer from God. And my wife looked at me and said, "Listen to me." Sometimes she's got to yell at me. You think I yell at her? She yells at me. What if God, in this last season of our lives, wants to give us fruit and let us see more miracles? Wouldn't you want to do that? It's like backing me into a corner. You know what? Don't ever forget the miracles. Don't ever forget the works of His hand. Don't ever forget the pit from whence you've been dug. Don't ever forget what it was like to be lost. I remember what it was like to be lost. I don't like that feeling. I don't like it at all. Here's another one. Go to Isaiah chapter 14 with me. Go to Isaiah chapter 14. Israel had forgotten to consider who the owner is. Israel had ceased to regard or consider the works of His hands. Then all of a sudden God does something on Isaiah 14. And it just seems a little strange. Sometimes when I read it, it's sometimes you read things and it seems out of place. I've got a whole chapter in Genesis that every time I read it, I say, "Lord, I still don't see why you put this chapter in there." And it's just it's a misplaced chapter to me. I think it's somewhere around 36. Maybe I'm wrong there. But every once in a while, you read a chapter and you say, "What the heck is that? Why did He put that in your Bible? It just seems strange." And Isaiah chapter 14 seems to be now, but there's a reason for this. Look at chapter 14, and I'll get there when you, okay. Isaiah 14, he's talking about the restored kingdom again. He's talking about the joy of the kingdom in verse number 7. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. Well, that hasn't happened yet. It's all future. They break forth in singing. Now, you get down to verse number 12 and he starts talking about the devil. But the word consider pops up again. I'm in Isaiah chapter 14. I'm going to start reading at 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Lucifer, the name means light bearer. Right there, it gives you the definition, son of the morning. All right? Now, I've got an old Schofield reference Bible. And you got to watch Cyrus Schofield's notes. Because right there, he says that Lucifer means day star. And Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:19, "When the day star arises in your heart." So the day star, according to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, is the Lord Jesus Christ. They both can't be right. So Jesus is right, and Cyrus Schofield is wrong. Seems like simple deduction to me. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground?" Now watch this. Watch this. You want to know why? Do you know what we've become? We've become a nation that majors on minors. We've become a nation that we deal with symptoms and we won't go to the root cause. We've got a nation that is full of cancer. and we just decide, well, let's just take the jacket off. You'll feel better if I take your jacket off. Let me just take something away from you. And we're a nation who's become, we deal in symptoms instead of dealing in causes. Here, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, through Isaiah, slows himself down enough to tell Israel, here is your root cause. He says, which did weaken the nations. You know why the nations are like they are? Because the devil's still alive and well. That's not oversimplistic. That's biblical truth. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now let me continue to read. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. There's going to be an end. They that see thee shall never... Watch. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee. The earth is and saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Do you know what? Israel had forgot to consider the origin and the end of their greatest enemy. Do you know that the greatest lie that was ever told to mankind was the devil deceiving man into believing that he does not exist? That's the greatest lie. Right now, you've got an image of the devil in your mind. I don't know what it might be. Might be that red-jacketed individual with pitchfork. Might be a dragon. Might be an angel of light. Whatever. But you know what we've done? Even Christians. Do you know why we dabble in sin? Because we don't believe the devil is really real. The reason we dabble in sin as believers is because we do not believe that hell is real. We want to hear about heaven. Glory to God, me too. We want to hear about God the Father and the Lord Jesus. But everything you see around here that we're dealing with is a symptom. When the real cause is there is evil in the personage of Satan and his minions. Now, even to say that, some of you have tuned me out. Tuned me out. Because you don't think you have problems. But you know what we've done? We've dealt with the symptoms so much, now we think, well, if you can take this object out of the public domain and take this object out of the public domain and take this object out of the public domain, it will make our culture better. Let me tell you what. Cain slew Abel. Might have been with a pitchfork. I have to go back and read it a little closer tonight. But you know what? Man's still going to kill man. You know why? Because he's evil on the inside. Because he has a cancerous heart. Now, I know there are dynamics to things. And I'm not oversimplifying. But you can take every knife, every pitchfork, every gun, every sword. Do you know what intrigues me? And I will say this. I grieve for those parents up in Newtown. Absolutely grieve for them. grieve for them, and so did you. But you know what people don't like in this nation? They don't like it when a prophet, a pastor, a preacher, a man of God gets up and warns them. A church sticks out like a sore thumb and warns them. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Do you know that there are more people killed in America every day by drunk drivers? And we never take the liquor. How about that? We never take the liquor out of our society. It's never, ever talked about. I think things need to be done. But there are more people who die in this nation every year by drunk drivers, and we never talk about taking the liquor out of our society. You see, you don't like a prophet anymore. You don't like a preacher anymore. You don't like a pastor anymore. You don't like a man of God anymore. You know why? Because we're getting to that point where we've got to warn and warn and warn and warn. I will not sacrifice truth on the altar of friends or family, regardless of whether it's human or church family. You got to get to that point where this is what the book says. You say it with compassion. You say it with a... Let me tell you what. God. You say it with a broken heart. My daddy was a World War II veteran. My oldest son, Nate, I buried my daddy. I preached his funeral. They took the flag off of his coffin and folded it and gave it to me, his youngest son, as I preached his funeral with pride. And when my boy, Nate, turned 21, I gave it to him because he asked me for it. Don't tell me I don't love this nation. Everybody breathe. You get way too quiet, man. Oof. Here's another one. Oh. No, we'll move on. Go to Isaiah 18. They didn't consider Isaiah 18. Isaiah 18. One day, Revelation 20, the devil is going to meet his due. There's going to be an end. Do you know what keeps me going? The fact that God's in control. The fact that one day, whether I see it with these eyes or whether I'm up there already, it doesn't make any difference to me anymore. All right? All I know is that book that changed my life tells me there's going to be an end of this evil. There's going to be an end. Satan's not only going to be bound for 1,000 years and during the millennial reign, but Jesus Christ will loose him. He'll gather the nations together again, but Jesus Christ dumps his sorry carcass into the lake of fire. You say, I don't believe that. Well, what do you believe? You got anything better to believe? Give me something better to believe.
I think the president administration really has a good handle on things.
What rock did you climb out from under? They don't have a clue. As my brother said the other day, the crazy Asians now rattling the sabers. They're afraid to death of this crazy Asian. They're even more afraid of him because he's buddies with China. Let them rattle the swords. Guess what? They're not going to destroy this earth. That's God's job. Don't be afraid. As they say down south, don't be scared. Isaiah 18. Look at verse 3 and 4. Once again, regathering of Israel. But I just want you to look at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 18. Because there's something happening here. It says, "All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye, when he lifteth up an ensign," that flag, that distinguishing thing, "when he lifts up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye." This is talking about God. This is talking about God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 4. "For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest. I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest." You know what Israel was told to do here? Israel was told that God was going to take his rest. There's going to come a time when, you know, God's been very busy for a long, long time. And here it's talking about the millennial reign, the future kingdom, and God says, "I'm going to take my rest. And we're going to get the rest with him." I don't know about you. Maybe it's age. Probably is. I just love to sit down and rest. I get to the point anymore. Kiss my wife goodnight. I'm going to bed. Crawl into bed. I lay down there and go, "Oh." You do too. I know you do. "Oh. This feels, thank you, Father. This feels so nice." It's not even a nice mattress, but oh, it feels, you know. And that's just the human rest. One day, guess what? When Jesus Christ sits on that throne, there's going to be a rest. Hallelujah is right. There's a lot of things that keep me going. And that's probably one that's right up in the first 5. All right. Israel was told that God, can I take it, Isaiah 25? Just flip a few pages. I'm getting there where I'm going to say amen here in a minute. Isaiah 25. Oh, I love this verse. Isaiah 25:8. God said, consider. He was going to consider his own dwelling place. He was going to get real serious about his own dwelling place. Let me give you a verse that I really love. I'm tired of hospitals. I'm tired of cemeteries. I know I say it probably too much. I'm tired of saying goodbye. Even when I know where they're at and I can get to them, still tired of it. Let me tell you what keeps me going, what I consider. Look at verse 8. He, this is the kingdom age, he, meaning God, meaning the Lord Jesus, will swallow up death in victory. Swallow it up. Just swallowed it up. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. God just gave you his word on it. It's going to happen. Here's what I learn out of this. Don't major on minors. Keep your focus on a bigger picture. It's easy to get sidetracked. Keep your focus on a bigger picture. I'm going to have to draw this to a close. I've got a couple more, but let's just let's get go to chapter 41 with me. We've just stepped over a threshold. We've gone from chapter 39 to 40, which would be the beginning of your New Testament books.
But in chapter 41, verses 20 and 22. Chapter 41, make sure I'm in the right place. He says in verse number 20, once again, showing the goodness of God and the weakness of man. If I could just take you, you're in 41. There's a couple of verses that I have highlighted that mean a great deal to me. Look at verse number 10 of that chapter. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Look down to verse number 13. For I am the Lord thy God, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold. Oh, I love it. It's like, do you remember when your children were small? Especially when you were going out into the world. Or when a little one will come up. I had Matt's kids, because I was around them a lot. Matt's kids every once in a while would come up and just put their little hand right in my hand. Nothing like it. Change your life. God does that. You know what it says there? He says in 13, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Look at 14, fear not. Now, God doesn't have a lot to do with the self-esteem of the flesh. You want to know how I know that? Look at verse 14. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. That was his fleshly name. You know what his God-given name was? Israel. And ye men of Israel, I will help thee. If you look at 20 and 22 now, that they may see and know, talking about planting the wilderness, these wonderful trees in 19, he says that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasoning, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider and know the latter end of them, and declare us things for to come. Man can't do that. Do you know what I see here? And in this is my last point. Do you know what I see here? Israel was to consider what God was willing to do. That's what he said here. I am with thee. Now, they were yet to go into captivity. I will be with thee. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand. I will help thee. He says it again. I will help thee. I will help thee. Now, just flip a page. Do you know how he's going to do that? He's going to do that because of chapter 42 and verse number 1. Jesus Christ, he says, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ is going to do all those things. You see, what we are doing right now isn't the end. I know it may seem that way. It may seem like it's very, very overwhelming and important. Do you want to know something? There's a bigger picture. Jesus Christ is about ready to step out of heaven. He's about ready to gather his bride. And he's about ready to set up a kingdom.
It's going to take a few years, about 42 months to do it. But he's going to do it. You want to know why? Because I've got the contract. I've got the contract. So if you're in here and you're worried about the future, don't be worried about the future. I got the contract that said God's going to hold the hand of Israel. And God holds our hand right now. I got a new heart because of Jesus Christ. You see, I know what the contract says. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.